Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit that is with us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to worship you in this room. And Father, we just give the rest of this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is so good for me to be here. So again, my name is Marlon Yearwood, born and raised in London, England. And I want to say this, you know, I do have an accent, but you do too, okay? And it's amazing to me how many people I speak to, and they're like, you know, I don't have an accent. And it's like, yes, you have an accent. Everyone has an accent. So, it is good to be here. I just feel so blessed. I've been so welcomed since I've been here already this morning. So just thank you so much for the love that you've shown my family already. I feel blessed in this place, and just feel like, you know, the Apostle Peter, and he's on the mountain of Transfiguration. He says, you know, it is good for us to be here. So I feel blessed to be here in the presence of Pastor Dan and Pastor David and the elders and the leaders and the deacons of this church. Thank you so much for inviting me and having me here among you. Pastor Dan, I appreciate you so much. I was actually listening to Pastor Dan a couple weeks ago, and he was speaking in Romans, and as he was speaking, I was like, man, this is a pastor who loves his flock. Just listening to your words, and I could just sense the words were just full of life and just full of love. So can we give a hand to Pastor Dan and his wife and his family, please? Thank you for serving Rileyville Baptist Church, and again, Pastor David and everyone else who serves here as well. Thank you so much for your service. So I briefly today, I want to go over five things today, just my personal intro. I've done that already, but also about the NAM, North American Mission Board Church Planters process. Answer the question as well, why plant more churches? I want to give you some church statistics, and then get to our main text, which is in Ezekiel chapter 37. So again, Marlon Yearwood, born and raised in the UK. My beautiful wife, Deborah, is back here. We have a son, Moses, who's 6, and RV, who is 3. And we are a church planting family. This is not something that I do alone. It's something that I do with my family. And they are a part of the process, and they are just as called and equipped as I am. So I praise God for my family. So The NAM Church Planters process, well, actually, first of all, so I am a church planter with NAM, but also with the SBCV, which I'm sure we all are aware of in this room. So I'm also doing a residency right now with McLean Bible Church in Tyson's Corner, and also a residency with a church called New City Fellowship. And I'll be planting a church in Woodbridge, Virginia, February 9th of 2020. And as of right now, we're just building a team and looking for space. And then by June of this year, we want to start community groups in our city in Woodbridge, and then multiply those community groups. And then by January, we desire to be in our actual facility space. And then February 9th, our official launch. That's the timeline for us right now. So so I'm a church planter with NAM, the North American Mission Board. The North American Mission Board, if you don't know, they are the domestic missions agency of the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's what they do. So they work with churches, and they strive to plant new churches. There's also SEND Network, which is the church planting organization that comes out of NAM as well, and they are committed to planting churches and equipping and revitalizing churches. So I went through an extensive assessment process with NAM, where it took me about 8 months before I was approved. And the process was, again, very, very thorough, very extensive. And there are qualifications that they look for any church planter. And there are 9 characteristics that they say will determine a successful church planter. So they judge you by these 9 things. Number 1 is calling. That you demonstrate the ability to clearly convey your salvation experience, and that you are confident that you are called by the Spirit of God into ministry. They want to know that you are called. And to be honest with you, this is key. I mean, if you don't know that you are called, then when the times get rough, you will quit. But I believe the only thing that stops someone from quitting is knowing that God has called them and appointed them. So they want to make sure that you are called and you have that personal conviction of that. Number two is emotional and spiritual health, that you demonstrate willingness to prioritize personal health consistently. Number three is family dynamic, demonstrates the ability to be the spiritual leader of your home. Number four, that you can cast vision. Number five is leadership, that you can have leaders that will get on board your vision and also follow you. Number six is your way of communicating, that you can communicate the gospel clearly. Number seven is missional engagement, that you demonstrate a bold drive to share your faith. Very important to them. Number eight is disciple making, not only sharing your faith, but making disciples. And then finally, number nine is social skills. They want to make sure that you're just not weird. You know, they want to make sure that you have some kind of social skills. And so at the end of this extensive, thorough process, you go on a two-day, they call it an assessment retreat. Now, I don't think you can put those two words together, an assessment retreat, because there's 30 people there, and for about 48 hours, they are looking at everything you do. And there's nothing relaxing or retreating about it, because these guys are, you know, it's intense. Anyway, so they're there, and you are being judged by everything. And at the end of these 2 days, 30 people or so need to come to a unanimous decision. All 30. And they decide whether you are a green light, which is you are good to go right now, you are ready, and we will support you. Or orange light, which is you're almost there. If you work on X, Y, and Z, we think that you'll be ready, and then we will support you. And then there's a yellow light, which is we just don't feel like church planting is for you right now, but maybe in the future you can try again, and maybe it'll work out. And then red light is don't plant a church. Just don't even go to church. I'm playing that. But it's just don't plant a church. If you plant a church, it will be catastrophic. So just don't even. So you can be called to full-time ministry. You can be called to ministry, but not church planting. So by the grace of God, they gave us the green light. So that was a blessing. And again, they were looking at me and my wife as well, us as a couple. And we were given the green light. So it's a very thorough process that you go through. They're not just, you know, supporting church planters, but they make sure that you... And before that was doctrinal stuff and essays and all kinds of stuff, even before the assessment process. So I want to answer the question now, why plant more churches? All right, we have thousands of churches. Why plant more? Why more churches? So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So now I'm going to make a bold statement based off of the Great Commission. And it's this: the Great Commission is a call to plant churches. The Great Commission is a call to plant churches. Spoken by Jesus in Matthew 28, the Great Commission is essentially a call to plant new churches. We can say this because baptizing, teaching, and making disciples is exactly what churches are called to do. I'm going to say that again. We can say this because baptizing, teaching, and making disciples is exactly what churches are called to do. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, those are the substantive activities of the local church. Also, additionally, the apostles who originally heard Jesus give the Great Commission, how did they respond to it? They responded to the Great Commission by going out and planting new churches. So if the apostles responded to, if they heard Jesus give the Great Commission and they responded by devoting the rest of their lives to planting new churches, then when we hear the Great Commission, do we hear something different? And if we do, who has misunderstood the Great Commission? Is it the apostles or maybe it's us? So the Great Commission is a call for us to plant churches. The Great Commission is fulfilled by church planting, and the Great Commission cannot be properly fulfilled without planting churches. Jesus also, he would often answer a question with a question. And I believe that if you asked Jesus and you said to him, Rabbi, teacher, why plant more churches? Perhaps he would ask you the question and say, why more families? Why more people? Why? And you see, because if we all adopted the mindset today on April 7th, 2019, if the entire world today adopted the same mindset and we all decided, let's stop reproducing. Let's stop having children. Let's stop reproducing families. Let's stop today. If we all came to the same conclusion today, then guess what? 100 years from now, it'll be an animal planet. 100 years from now, the human race would cease to exist if we all adopted that mindset. So we are planting more churches because churches have life cycles, just like people. The actual average church is actually, the lifespan is around 75, 80 years. And I know we all know churches that have been going for a lot longer than that, but also there are many churches that don't make it to 5 years. So the average lifespan of a church is around 75 to 80 years, just like people. So they die. I could argue that the greatest churches were those in the Bible that were planted. Right under the leadership of the first apostles and so on and so on, but do any of those churches still exist? No, they don't. So we must keep planting new churches. Let me give you a few church stats before we get into our main text today. So between the years of 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America added not one new member. Each year, nearly 3 million more previous churchgoers enter the ranks of the religiously unaffiliated. As long as churches are dying, new churches are necessary. Every year in America, about 4,000 evangelical churches begin. Of those started, 35% close before their fifth anniversary, leaving about 2,600 churches planted annually. While churches are dying at a significantly higher rate, each year in the U.S., approximately 7,000 churches close their doors forever. All things considered, the number of churches in the U.S. is decreasing by about 4,400 churches per year, while our population is growing by about 3 million. Many denominations and groups are reporting a steady decline in baptisms. The Southern Baptist Convention, for instance, has seen a steady decline in the numbers of baptisms since 1999, down by nearly 100,000 baptisms in the past 15 years. Other denominations are reporting similar statistics. So what do we do about it? How do we respond to it? We continue to aggressively plant churches. A net gain of 3,205 churches is needed each year for the American church to keep up with population growth. This is far greater than the actual yearly gain. Today, of the approximately 350 churches, 350,000, excuse me, of the approximately 350,000 churches in America, 4 out of 5 are either plateaued or declining. Many churches begin to plateau or show signs of decline about their 15th to 18th year. 80 to 85% are on the downside of this cycle. This is the church that we're talking about. Christ loves the church. He died for the church. And I hate these stats, these facts, these numbers. Tim Keller said, the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. Nothing else. So what do we do with those numbers, with those stats? And by the way, just a side note, I know Pastor Dan has a passion and a vision for the lost, and you guys want to reach as many lost people as possible, but hearing some of the numbers here, baptizing 50 people in like 3 years is amazing. I'm just going to say, there's more, absolutely, but I'm just saying that that you guys are doing something right. So I want to encourage you with that. There are some mega churches that don't baptize 50 people in 3 years. So as we get into our text today, let us pray. Father, we thank you again that this is the day that you have made, and Lord, we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, you are among us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is alive, that your word is living, that your word is powerful, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, separating even to the division of soul and of spirit and of bone and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word breathes, that your word is alive. And Father, I thank you that no one in this room would leave this place in the same way that they came. But Father, I thank you that your word will work as it does. Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying, not to our spouse, not to the person next to us, but that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. We welcome your word right now. We respect your word. And we receive it right now, and we thank you for it, and we embrace it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. I titled this message today, The Breath of Hope. And I almost called it, or titled it, God's Not Dead, because with the stats and numbers and things that we're hearing, sometimes it could seem as though we're here and things are looking bad, but God's not dead. I want to remind you of that. He's not dead. He's alive. And Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place in your own land, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen. So real briefly, so Ezekiel is one of the prophet's priests, and he was taken away with the Babylonian exile. He was taken away, and Ezekiel, he's about 30 years old when he begins his ministry, and his ministry is about 22 years. He dies at the age of 52 years old, and his ministry ends there. And the book of Ezekiel has six visions that the Lord has given to Ezekiel for his people. And what we're going to cover today is one of those visions, and that's the vision of the valley of the dry bones. And Ezekiel, he's also taken away in this captivity, and you have to understand that everything the people of Israel loved, their temple, their city, their families were taken or destroyed. God had a plan for them. And God took his people, history lesson, he took his people out of Egypt. They were in slavery, they were in bondage in Egypt. And God took them out, he brought them out. But let me say this, God never brings you out of something or never delivers you just for the sake of delivering you and just for the sake of bringing you out. So when God brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, it was with the intention to bring them into something, and that was the promised land. So he brings his people out of Egypt with the intention of taking them into the promised land, but the first generation, they don't see it, they die off, and the second generation, they see that. They see the promised land. And God says to them, he says, listen to me. If you are obedient, if you listen to me, then you will be blessed in this place. But if you disobey me, if you're disobedient, then you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. So the children of Israel, they were disobedient in the land that God gave them. And the result was the Babylonians, they came in and they took them captive. This was the land that they loved, and they were taken out of their land and killed. And those who, again, weren't killed, they were taken captive to this place called Babylon. And they're there, and they're thinking to themselves, man, how did we get here? Our city's been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed. Our families are dead, or they're in bondage here with us. How did this happen? And by the time this vision is spoken, they've been in bondage already, like well over a decade by the Babylonians. And God is bringing Ezekiel a word of hope. And he's telling them that things are going to change for you. The whole vision of Ezekiel, what we just read, the whole vision is held together by one word. The whole vision that we just read is held together by one word, and that word is Ruah. And it occurs almost 10 times in the passage, and the word here means spirit, breath, or wind, depending on the context. It means spirit or breath or wind. And we see that word almost 10 times in the passage. And it's what hold the whole vision together is held together by the spirit of God, by the breath of God. And this is the theme that runs throughout our text today, the breath of God, which is synonymous with his spirit. I said that I almost called this message God's Not Dead, because it is in the breath of God that we are reminded that he lives. The average person will take 16 breaths per minute, 960 breaths an hour, 23,040 breaths in a day. And if we're blessed to live to the age of about 80 years old, we would have taken 672,768,000 breaths. 16 breaths per minute. Now, we need to breathe to function, to play, to dance, to work, and ultimately to live. Without breath, we understand and we know that we are absolutely nothing. Our physical bodies depend, rely on, anticipates our very next breath. The former breath can only sustain us for seconds before we need the next one. Yesterday's breath is insufficient for today, and today's breath is insufficient for tomorrow. We breathe to survive, but our breath has a limit, and one day will expire. So let me ask you a question. Does God breathe? I'd answer the question with no. Not in the sense that we do. Can God breathe? Yes. Does God breathe? No. Not in the sense that we do. Can he breathe? Absolutely, yes. His breath is unlimited. And he doesn't breathe because he is dependent upon oxygen like us. He doesn't breathe for his sake, but he breathes for our sake. When God breathes, things live. Everything he breathes on comes to life. He breathes not for himself, but he breathes for us. In Genesis 2, and verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When God made Adam, he made him a physical body from the dust of the earth. And Adam, I kind of picture him like a mannequin. He was a shell, and he was just there, lifeless. And the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils. And it was only when God breathed that he then received what? Spirit. He received Ruah. He received life. And the Bible says that he became a living being. Only when God breathed upon him. Without the breath of God, he was nothing but dust, but clay, but a shell. But when God breathed on him, his spirit came with it, and life came with it. Job said in Job 34, verse 14 and 15, he said, if it were his intention, and he withdrew his spirit and his breath, all humanity would perish together, and mankind would return to the dust. Do you hear that? If God ever took his breath back, if he ever inhaled, everything would fall apart. If he ever took his breath back from us, we would all perish right now where we are. It is his breath that sustains us. It is his breath that brings life. And again, which is synonymous with his spirit. So in Ezekiel 37, we see in verse 1 that he brought me out in the spirit. Verse 5, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Verse 6, put breath in you and you shall live. Verse 8, there was no breath in them. Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. And then verse 10, and breath came into them. The breath of God, his spirit, changes everything. So we see these dry bones, and they are in this valley. And in the Bible, a valley was a place where battles were fought. And we have these bones that are there because obviously they lost the battle. That's why they were there, because they had lost. And they were there, and they were dead, and they couldn't help themselves. There was nothing they could do to change their situation. And there they are, helpless. And God comes and he doesn't only breathe upon them, but he uses someone to do it. He uses someone to prophesy and to speak his word. He uses someone to do it, and he uses a man by the name of Ezekiel. And he says, Ezekiel, let me show you something. I know this is the reality of your situation. And it was their reality. Like, they were dead, spiritually speaking. I mean, they were lost, they were in captivity. Like, that was their reality, that was their truth. But God said, I'm gonna show you what I can do and what I'm going to do. And he used Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a part of this miracle. But he gave Ezekiel his word to speak. Ezekiel spoke the word of God. He spoke God's word. And when he spoke God's word, things began to happen. The Bible says there was a sound, there was a rattling sound, and things began to happen and take place when the word of God was spoken. But at the same time, without the Spirit, you see, the Word and the Spirit, they work together. The Word and the Spirit, they're one, they work together. And so many times we try to separate the two. So many times there are churches that focus completely on the Word and the Word and the Word and hermeneutics and homiletics and exegesis. And then there's churches that just focus only on the spirit, on the emotional experiences. But the truth is, guys, they work together. The word and the spirit, they flow together. And we can't make a distinction between the two. To prophesy, I'm going to skip just a little bit today for sake of time, but to prophesy is to speak. To speak the word of God under the influence of the divine spirit. This is what it is to prophesy, to speak the word of God under the influence of the divine spirit. To prophesy. And I want you guys to understand today in this place that God is doing something. God loves his church. He loves his people. And he is present and he is alive. And as long as God is alive, there is hope. And God is breathing new life into churches that are here, churches that remain, and into new churches. But he's also doing the same in your life. I want you guys to understand today that if you're here and you are without hope, maybe you feel forsaken. Maybe you feel like God isn't hearing you. I want you to know, I want to prophesy and speak to you and let you know today that he hears you and he sees you and he loves you. And as long as there is breath in your lungs, he's working. As long as you are breathing, God is at work. And no one in this room is in a situation in their life where they are as bad as a valley of dry bones, if you get what I'm saying. None of you are dry bones in this place. You're in a better condition and better situation than that valley of dry bones. And God is showing us that he can make the impossible possible. So if he can do it for the valley of dry bones, I want you to understand that what he can do for his covenant people, Israel, that's what he does for the church. And the church is made up of people, which is you and I. So he's not only concerned about the church as a whole, he's concerned about the individuals. He's concerned about you, and he loves you. And he's breathing new life into you. In my conclusion here today, I believe God is speaking over our churches today. The church is full of people, as I said. And if people are dead and dry and without hope, then the churches will also be dead and dry and without hope. So I believe, in context, we can say that God is prophetically speaking to our churches and saying to us as his New Testament covenant people that he is with us and is breathing new life upon us. We will rise up in an ungodly generation and boldly proclaim the truth in love. For we know that it is only the truth that will set our generation free, and that it is only Jesus who can save. Can you hear the sounds of dry bones rattling all around you? Can you hear the sounds? Can you see, can you hear what God is doing in the valley? In the Shenandoah Valley, can you see what he's doing? Can you hear what he's doing? Are you aware? There are people who need you to speak and to prophesy and to speak life into them. There are people who are dying, people who are dead spiritually. But if you speak the word of the Lord, if you have confidence in the word of the Lord, God will use you to change people's lives. We're here on mission. Let's bow our heads.